right, tonight let's turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We've dealt with a lot of these verses and what we've been dealing with for the last four messages as we looked at no condemnation, because a lot of chapter 8 is talking about the very fact of the security that we have in Christ. But there's a section of Scripture here, verses 18 through 27, that we have not covered. And tonight I want us to take a look at Romans 8, verse number 18. Romans 8, verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. There's the first groan. Amen. We're going to see a whole lot of groaning going on right here. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Talking about those of us that are children of God, who have the Holy Spirit living within. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 18 of our text reminds us of one of the most fundamental truths of our lives as believers. No need to remind us, though. We know this. We're not home yet. Amen. We're not home yet. We may be saved. We may be on our way to heaven, but we're not there yet. And let me remind you that there are three aspects to our salvation as believers. There's a past aspect to our salvation. When we were born again by the Spirit of God, we were thankfully delivered immediately from the penalty of our sins, and God's Holy Spirit took up residence within us as a earnest or guarantee of our eventual full redemption and glory. We saw that in these four previous messages also. Then there's the present aspect to our salvation. Since the time that we were born again by the Spirit of God, we have been able to experience the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's help helps us with deliverance from the power of sin in our lives, among other things that He does for us. But there's also that future aspect to our salvation that we long for. And we could say we groan for, amen? At some point of time in the future, in the Lord's timing, we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. For this, we have a sure hope or a sure expectation as the children of God. And while we wait to be delivered from this world, we live in a world that is cursed by sin. And as a result of sin's curse, there's a lot of groaning and travail that takes place here that we are called to deal with. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to become caught up in all of that groaning that we go through, and we get discouraged, and it's easy for us to just give up. Amen? We could just give up. However, if there's one thing this passage teaches us, it is that our life in the Spirit is to be a life of diligence. A life of diligence. The word diligence means, of course, to be characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic activity. It's the opposite of giving up. The Lord wants us involved. He wants us active until we go home. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God is able to give us hope during even the most troubled of times that we may face while here on this earth. And sometimes it gets kind of rough, doesn't it? I mean, thank God for the good days. Amen. We're blessed to have many good days. But every now and then, you just wonder, am I going to make it through this day? And this passage concerns the struggle that is going on in and around all of us who have placed our faith and hope in Christ. Now, first we see that the creation groans there in verses 19 through 22 where we read. The word groaneth there in verse 22 means to sigh. Read verse 22 again. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, this has the idea of groaning under a burden together. The phrase travaileth in pain together means suffering agony together. In fact, it's really kind of a picture of two women that are laboring in childbirth side by side, understanding each other's pain as they're going through it. I want you to get that picture in your mind, okay? Because it literally means travailing in pain together. And if ladies that are delivering, they're travailing in pain, aren't they? Those that have had children, you know what it's talking about there. I mean, suffering agony together. Now, notice creation's experience. There in verse 20 it says, For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, creation came under the curse, not by its own doing, but because of the sin of Adam. And we could take time to read over in Genesis 3, but I think most of us know about how that curse came about. But Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19, creation got cursed right along with Adam and Eve. And because Adam chose to walk in rebellion to the clear command of God, all of creation was thrown under a curse. It includes each one of us. I heard a preacher friend say one time, the first thing he wanted to do when he got to heaven was kick Adam in the shins for getting us all in this mess. But all of the negative stuff that we experience here in this earth, all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of it is because of Adam's rebellion. Now notice creation's expression there in verse 22. And this verse depicts creation as groaning and travailing like a woman in the throes of childbirth, as I said. The results of sin's curse are plain to see. I want you to just think about what we see in the news as we view other folks going through difficulty and even as we experience difficulty and as we're going through it. But to think about the things that we call natural disasters, things like earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, all of that is a result of the fall. It all is. And so are thorns and pain and violence and death and rot and decay. All of those things we have to deal with, don't we? And even in the midst of creation's pain, though, it still lifts its voice, so to speak, to praise and praise to God as it shows forth His majesty and glory. Look at Psalm 148. I'm going to have you turn to a lot tonight, but this is important for us to understand that even in the midst of a sin-cursed world, God's praise is shown, His majesty, His glory is shown in His creation. Psalm 148 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise ye Him all His angels, praise ye Him all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heaven, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Notice fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exhorteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Everything in the world, whether they willingly exert forth praise, praise can be seen in them. Praise for the Lord because of His majesty and His glory that is in His creation. Now notice creation's expectation back in our verses there in Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 19, it says here, verse number 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What these verses tell us is that creation itself expects to be delivered from the curse that has been placed upon it. It longs to be delivered from the curse. The word expectation in verse 19 brings to mind the image of a person standing on their tiptoes. Okay? Standing on their tiptoes in order to see something. You could call it a straining expectation. So creation yearns for that time when it will be delivered there from the ravages of the curse of sin along with the sons of God. While the world and all of creation reside under a curse this evening, there is still great beauty in this world. I want you to try to imagine the most beautiful natural sight you've ever seen. And with that image in mind, remember that what you saw was a sight marred by sin. My wife and I had the opportunity on our 25th wedding anniversary to go to Niagara Falls. Beautiful area. I highly recommend it if you haven't seen it. But even it is... It is marred by sin. We had opportunity a few years back to go to the Grand Canyon. And, of course, the same thing. Wonderful images, wonderful sight. Now try to imagine these glorious sights when the curse of sin is forever removed. Think about that. Think about sin being removed. Creation longs to be free. And God longs to free it. He will free it someday, because when Jesus died on the cross for the redemption of sinners, He also redeemed this sin-cursed world. And one day, the shackles will fall off and all the creation will rejoice. And things are going to be different during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. This really will be. So we see creation groans. We see the child of God groans there in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting on the redemption of our body. Now, notice the child of God's agony there. We see the child of God groans along with the creation. The child of God groans. Primarily, Paul is speaking of our desire to be free from these mortal, broken, sinful bodies. Can I get a witness? Amen? Don't you long to be free from this? He mentions the first fruits of the Spirit. This refers to that indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God that we've already talked about in the believer's life, that we recently saw in our study. And again, when we got saved, the Spirit of God moved in. And just remind you there, look at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what that tells us is, if you're saved, truly born again, you got the Spirit of God living within. Now when the Holy Spirit came in, He worked in us in such a way that we began seeing sin like God sees sin. I want you to think about this for a minute. We began seeing sin like God sees sin. In simple terms, the Spirit of God sensitizes us to sin. We became sensitive to sin around us and in us. And as a result, we are afflicted by the sins we commit and that we see others commit. Don't it just grieve you when you sin? You know, like, man, I should be doing better than that. And then when you see the sins of those around you, I want you to listen to me very closely, and don't misunderstand this. You know, if sin doesn't bother you, you have a serious spiritual problem. You just really do. And if you can even witness sin and it not affect you and grieve you, then something is very wrong in your heart. Also, if you can personally sin and it doesn't bother you to sin in the least, then something is wrong. You need to do some checking up, checking out. Make sure that you really know the Lord. When the Holy Spirit moved in and began sensitizing us to sin, that served to produce within us as believers a sense of longing. We wanted to be delivered from these sinful mortal bodies and this sinful world. And it's why we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're ready to be delivered from this body. And regardless of what anybody tells you, our flesh did not get saved when we trusted the Lord. This flesh didn't get saved, okay? It is just as depraved and just as wicked as it ever has been. And Paul inasmuch said that in the previous chapter Romans 7, verses 18 through 25. Not going to take time to read that again, okay? But if you want to read it, that's while Paul is saved, he had those struggles with sin. He's not talking about when he was a lost man. He's talking about after he was saved. Aren't there times when you would do just about anything to be free from your sinful flesh? Wouldn't it be a blessing if you never had another wicked thought again? Never did another wicked deed? Never had another sinful attraction or lust? And we kind of feel like what Paul said there, O wretched man that I am, in Romans 7, verse 24, the agony of it all. Now, notice the child of God's anticipation in verse 24 and 25. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Paul writes that we are saved by hope. Now, what does he mean? As I've said before, hope in the Bible has a vastly different meaning than it does in our world today. You know, some of you got some hopes about tomorrow at work, right? You're hoping things are going to go a certain way. That's not the hope we're talking about. When people use the word hope, they're saying, I wish, or, you know, this is what I want. When the Bible uses the word hope, it means an assurance, or we might say a sure expectation based on a conviction. Based on what conviction? Well, instead of hope being a fond wish or desire, biblical hope is a deep, settled knowledge grounded in the promises of God. Okay? A deep, settled knowledge grounded in the promises of God. We're saved by faith in the promise of God that tells us that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know the gospel. We have believed the gospel. And it's a conviction that salvation comes through by grace, through faith, and the shed blood, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sure knowledge based on that salvation that our Lord will come for us. Amen? We have confidence that He's going to come for us and will take us to heaven one day. That's not a, well, I hope that's going to take place. No, we have a sure expectation that it's going to take place based upon the promises in God's Word. It's the sure knowledge that we will be changed from these vile creatures. Amen. Give you a little hope. Give you a little expectation tonight. We'll be changed from these vile creatures that we are, and we will be made like Him. I want you to just remember, I'm not going to turn to the verses again, but the verses we shared this morning, there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 through 57, talking about the change that's going to take place. And this old mortal flesh is going to take on immortality. This old corruption is going to be made incorruptible. And we're going to be just like Jesus, as 1 John 3, in verse number 1 through 3 says. Now, we who are saved, grown to be free from these bodies. Again, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul in Romans 7:24. We long to be remade into the image of the Lord Jesus. Now, right now it's a kind of a slow process, isn't it? We grow little by little, and we grow more into His image. Man, we want to be just like Christ, don't we? Be like Christ. Well, that's going to take place one day when we leave this world. I'm glad to report to you this evening that day is coming. One day, whether it be by the undertaker or by the uppertaker, this sinful flesh will breathe its last, and we in Christ will be remade in the image of our Savior. Now, this was the heart of David in Psalm 17, verse 15, where he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And that should be the heart's desire of every born-again saint of God. Amen? The creation groans. The child of God groans. But wait, hey, we see the Comforter also groans. The Comforter groans. Get that. Verse 26 and 27. These verses tell us that it's not just the creation and the child of God who are groaning in this present world. Let's read verse 26 and 27 again. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth." Praise God for that. Amen. That word "helpeth" means to take part with, or to take hold with another. I mean, it's kind of like I got somebody holding the ropes with me. Amen. That's what the word is speaking of. If you're playing tug of war, you want some help on that rope, don't you? You do. And so the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And that word infirmities is talking about a lack of strength or a weakness. And we know we have many infirmities, don't we? Now, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now let's break this down. These verses tell us that it's not just the creation and the child of God who are groaning in this present world. Our Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, that dwells within believers, also groans with us. And I'm glad that we are blessed to have one with us who is able to know our infirmities better than we do. Amen? You think He does? He knows our infirmities better than we do. But He also helps us when we don't know how to pray. How many times have you been called on to pray? You knew, like, man, the only thing that's going to help in this situation is prayer, but I really don't know how to pray. Yeah? We get there, don't we? And when we get there, we know that Scripture tells us that our Savior's experience on earth and in His flesh should give us confidence in Him as our intercessor. We know that Hebrews 4:15 talks about Him, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So the Lord knows what we're going through. But likewise, Jesus said He would give us another Comforter of the same kind. Okay? And the same kind as He is, the Holy Spirit of God. That's what John 14, verse 16 means. When he said, "I will send you another Comforter," that word "another" means another of the same kind. Another one just like Jesus. Another one that understands. another one that groans in for us through what we're going through. Now, understand that the Comforter, first of all, sustains us. He sustains us. There in verse 26, the very first part of that, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This verse teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and that's really what Comforter means. Paraclete, to come alongside one another. It's the Greek word that's translated Comforter there. One that comes alongside of. As we travel through this harsh world, the Holy Spirit actually literally comes alongside of us as we travel through this harsh world and literally takes hold of our burden. Okay? That's what helpeth, to take hold with another. It's in a continual tense too. It's not like he takes hold and then the rest of it you're on your own. No, it's a continual thing. He takes hold as we go through the difficulties. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. I will have you turn here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 gives a good picture of this. And verse number 9 and 10. And just think about the two is talking about two here. Two are better than one. Well, we're one, and the Holy Spirit is two. You know? Or He's one, and we're two. I mean, every way you want to look at it, He's number one, right? But look at verse number 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now we know the Holy Spirit's not going to fall. But when we fall, we got one helping us that can't fall. How good is that? I mean, man, that's what I call a comforter that can sustain us. The word helpeth, back in our text, the word helpeth here, when it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, it's the same word help used in Luke 10 and verse 40 where Martha asked Jesus to bid Mary to help her serve. Bid her that she help me, Lord. Martha was doing all the work herself. And that's the only place you'll find, only other place you'll find that word translated is there. But what it means is needing somebody to come alongside and help you. And we believers need help every day to help with the burdens of this life, to make it through another day. Amen. Tomorrow's another day. You going to need the Lord tomorrow? Most certainly are. I'm going to need Him. Man, we all certainly need Him to get through tomorrow. We don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. Whatever it brings, we need the Lord's help. Amen. We need His help to get through. We believers need help every day to help with the burdens of this life to make it through another day. And I'm talking about the burden of living in these weak, sinful, and morally deficient bodies. The Holy Spirit knows our tendency toward evil, and He helps us. He'll help us. He'll strengthen you and help you in that. The Holy Spirit knows that we are prone to wander. Wander, yeah. And He helps us. That song we sang Wednesday night, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it's a prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the way we are. And the Holy Spirit knows that. He knows that we're prone to wander. And He helps us to keep from wandering. The Holy Spirit knows that we often grow weary and well-doing. And He helps us not faint or give up. And get this, it is only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God working in us to help us that we are even able to do anything that could be called good. He's the one that makes what we do good. It's the Lord working through us. Amen. We are weak and we are sinners, but He strengthens us so that we are able by His help to carry on for the glory of God. So the Comforter sustains us, and then we see the Comforter speaks for us in prayer. Okay, Paul appeals here to the arena of prayer, and we all, as we said a while ago, we have those situations where we don't know how to pray. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, says, Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And when we don't realize that we're inadequate, but He is totally adequate, amen. We don't know how to pray, but we know the Lord knows that we don't know how to pray. Well, the Holy Spirit takes over. And because of the inadequacies of our flesh and our mind, that each of us are still renewing, by the way. We renew our mind as we get in the Word of God, as we grow in the Lord. We often are not able to pray in a manner that is absolutely consistent with the perfect will of God. You ever pray, maybe pray a prayer and you got through praying and said, boy, that was a weak effort. You kind of wanted to open the windows and turn the fan on and kind of get it out of the building and see if it would help it get up to the Lord. You know, well, the Holy Spirit knows. Amen. Spirit knows who God, He knows God because He is God. He knows the will of God. And He knows our shortcomings in our own mind. And He takes our prayers. Listen, our prayers are often flawed. And your preacher's right in on this, okay? There's a lot of times I pray. And yeah, I know I just ask the Lord, Lord, Your will be done. Because I know that sometimes some of the things I pray for are, I pray for selfish prayers just like you do sometimes. There's things that I would love to see, but you know, I know that the best thing is the Lord's will to be done. Okay? Whether it's in the short term, it may look like it's, I don't know whether I want to go through this, but if it's the best thing for you, don't you want what's best for you? We all do, don't we? But He takes our prayers, which are often flawed and misguided, and He straightens them out, and He intercedes on our behalf with our Heavenly Father with what really needs to be said. And that's a bigger blessing than we can ever know. After all, who among us knows the perfect will of God? Do you know the perfect will of God in every matter? I mean, none of us know the perfect will of God in every matter. Who among us knows how to pray about everything we hear about? Who knows the mind of God better than God? Thank You, Holy Spirit, for interceding where maybe our understanding is lacking, but His understanding is not lacking. He knows everything about it, and He intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God because He is God. And therefore, He's able to translate our prayers out of the flawed, selfish language we use sometimes into the perfect will of God. And that is what genuine, biblical praying in the Spirit is. So, let's draw this to a conclusion. While creation groans to be free from the curse, and while we as the children of God groan to be free from these bodies, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, groans to see the will of the Father done in this world and through our lives. So we are to live knowing that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the process of aiding us as we live day by day. Isn't that a blessing? We got help. Therefore, we should keep pressing forward in our spiritual journey with the Lord, because the Lord has given us the help that we need. He resides within us. And with Him, we got all we need, don't we? Amen. Well, I hope it'll be a little bit of help to you tonight with this. We're not the only ones groaning, amen. But we all groan a little bit, don't we? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for